Well, a strange thing happened today when I was asking the Father, so Lord, what do you want to do tonight? But I never know. And I walked in and he said, put the podium back up on the platform. I said, well, that's interesting, because the first time I came in, I had to had him to take it off the platform and put it on the floor. And so when I asked him about that, he said, well, I want you up here tonight to see what I'll do. Is that all right? And he'll do it without fanfare. So let me ask you, what do you want to receive tonight? There are two parts of a railroad track. The asking and the faith, the believing. So just take a moment. Why are you here? What would you want to receive from Father? Because I have this sense that you will receive exactly what you expect, really expect to receive. The Lord said that tonight what he would do is release an anointing. I know that word is so overused, but he will release a new wave of his power, and he'll do that tonight. That's the main reason Linda and I are here tonight, is for him to release his power. Some of you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can have that touch tonight that will unleash in you a lot of bound up stuff. There are a few folks here tonight that really need to begin the walk with Jesus. That can happen tonight, and I believe it will happen tonight. Praise God. And there will be a number of you that will be released from strongholds, either demonic or flesh-type stuff. And you'll have a chance tonight just to walk out of it. So this will be a night that many of you will remember the rest of your lives. And that's good news. No wonder he called it the good news. That's good news. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi, the book of Malachi. I'm sorry, did I say Malachi? Let's go with Micah. We may get to Malachi, but we'll go to Micah. And what I'm going to do tonight is to begin, and I don't know where he'll go with that, but I want to talk about what it means to walk with God. And the book that most of you have seen by now, this represents Linda. I'm in my 48th year of ministry. I've been saying 46, and it occurred to me that I preached my first sermon in a Methodist church in 1960. And if I got my dates right, then that puts me about 48 years right about in it. And this book represents much of what Linda and I have learned. The two-minute miracle, it's simply releasing God's power, protection, and prosperity with spoken blessings. And if you don't have a copy of that, this is a, what do you call it? A missionary to? A paper missionary. This book is becoming a bestseller in New Zealand, and that's before America, so that's good. But I think God is doing a whole lot more in New Zealand than he's doing in America, so that's not surprising. And I concur. I concur with the word that's... See, I'm Baptist enough to take the words, prophetic words, seriously, and I remember them. Of course, for about 30 years, I thought they were a bunch of hot air. I believe New Zealand will be the first nation that will become Christian. And I do believe that the end time revival will begin in Wellington. Y'all, some of y'all still haven't heard that. Smith Wigglesworth, 1921-22, when he was here and turned this nation upside down, he said that the end time revival would begin in Wellington, New Zealand, and spread across the earth. And Dr. Selwyn, we've documented that from three independent sources over a period of time. If you have any questions, ask him. That's one of the reasons we're here. Because he said to me, he sent a, and some of, two or three of you know this, he sent a prophet to me 25 years ago, right out of the blue. This woman calls one of my secretaries and said, "Can I see Lynn Reddick?" And she's from a distant city. And she drove up, walking. She was a strange-looking woman. She walks in past secretaries, walks into my office, sits down, and says, "The Lord told me to come here." And I wasn't a year and a half into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, "Good." She said, "The Lord sent me here to tell you something." I said, "Tell me." She said, "The Lord said that the spirit that rested on Smith Wigglesworth before you die will rest on you." She got up and walked out, and I hadn't seen her since. I'd heard about Smith Wigglesworth, but didn't know anything about him. So I found out a lot, and you will know my surprise, my shock, January a year ago, on New Year's Eve, when we lost a day between L.A. and Auckland, flying this way, and we had 13 hours to just while away the new year in the sky at 31,000 feet at 600 miles an hour. And I'm riding along in the middle of the night, minding my own business, trying to sleep, and this is what I heard. "Son, remember Smith Wigglesworth." And I thought, well, the first time I heard about Smith Wigglesworth was this prophet disc that came in my office 25 years ago. I get here and find out that God used him to turn this nation upside down in the early 20s. And now Linda and I are here to do our little part in encouraging and cheering on whatever God is beginning. And I agree with the words I heard. He has begun a thing here in this country that we're committed to undergird and follow through and see exactly what he'll do. Now, this is what the book says, Micah 6. And why don't I just cut right to the chase and get to the bottom line of it. Some of the Old Testament people were asking, what does God require? Does he require sacrifices? Does he require rivers of oil? What does he require? And Micah 6, 8, chapter 6, verse 8, puts the Old Testament Torah in a succinct verse. And the good news rests upon this. "He has shown you, O man, what is good." What is good to God? What is good to God? What is good? "And what does the Lord require of you?" Obedience. "Only three things, according to the word of God." Call it what you want. Only three things does he require of you, according to the word of God. And it's all in Micah 6:8. And Jesus came simply to flesh out what he had already said in Micah 6:8. That's why this is such a critical text that we teach around the globe. The three things. To do justly, the King James says. The Hebrew is simply to do the right thing when nobody else is looking. Jesus said, do to others, he elaborated upon Micah 6:8, do to others what you want them to do to you. So first of all, Father is interested in when nobody is looking, we're doing the right thing. The right thing about our wife and husband, the right thing in business, you get the drift of this? To do justly, to do the right thing. And that Hebrew word has a lot of layers to it, and some of your translations meet that out, but I'm going to just kind of, again, cut to the chase and go for it. So first of all, to do the right thing, to do justly. Treat everyone like you want to be treated. You want to receive a blessing? Start giving a blessing, and you'll reap what you sow. You want to be a sourpuss? You like being a sourpuss? Be a sourpuss, and that will be confirmed. You will reap what you sow. To do justly. Secondly, God requires to love kindness. It's loving kindness. To love kindness. That Hebrew word means to simply live about your life showing kindness and gentleness, and indeed, hesed, love is involved. To simply live a life of gentleness, Jesus was the perfect fleshing out of that. The Prince of Peace, he was. So to do justly, love kindness, and then the third thing, and by the way, these two things have to do with man and man. Doesn't have to do with God. The first two, of the three things, two things have to do with man and man. To do the right thing, to be kind to one another, man to man. Only the third thing has to do with us and God, Father, and to walk with God. The King James said, walk humbly. I said this morning, when you walk with God, it's going to be a humble walk. He's going to make sure of that. So I want to look tonight for a few minutes as we kind of give the Lord a chance to... Oh, by the way, Father's in the house. Amen. Right, amen. I didn't ask him to come. I think I told you earlier. I can't do that because he told me several years ago, don't you ever ask me to come to the meetings that I set up. I'll go before you. I set them up and I invite all of you to come. And in the years since he told me that, in all kind of cultures, and in situations so difficult to teach in, you would not even believe it, even with a room full of witches. It's been easy to watch God work because his rhema word to me has helped me lay the track. I've got his word. Now here's my faith. And tonight I'm full of it for what he'll do and say. Even with those of us that look like we stuck our heads in the ash pit. And our hairs went from whatever it was to a beautiful silver, wisely gray. Now here it is. So what does it mean? And what I want to do tonight for a few minutes is simply begin to talk about what it means to walk with God. Because Jesus, see, God is so interested in you walking with him that he laid aside his divinity, assumed human flesh, came into the planet through a virgin womb, and for 3.5 years, modeled what it was like to walk with people with other flesh on them. He first chose 12. And his invitation, no matter how you translate it, is And it's mistranslated. Follow me. Not what the Greek said. Let's go for a walk. He said to all 12 men, let's go for a walk. And for 3.5 years, they walked together, lived together. And Jesus Christ manifested the Father's heart of Micah 6:8. So what do you do when you walk together? Well, two things I can think of. When I'm walking with Linda, I'm doing two things. In addition to having a smile on my face. I can't tell you when she asked me to marry her years ago how happy that made me. Okay. She'll have her say in the morning. All right. When you walk with someone, two things happen particularly. First of all, there's conversation. You talk, you listen, they talk. It's a mutual conversation. The fancy religious word prayer is nothing more than listening and talking with God. Cut it out and say, so what is prayer? I got caught up in prayer. Well, that means you and God took a walk today, and you talked to him, and he talked to you, and you heard him. So wait a minute now. So what is, but then some people say, but I don't know how to hear God. My favorite carpenter once said, my sheep, y'all know about sheep, my sheep hear my voice. They know. I don't always hear clearly, but most of the time I hear if I'm listening very well. So in a walk, you do two things. You listen, and then you engage in conversation. This is why that it's so important to keep the switch on every day so that Holy Spirit can keep prompting you to do a blessing, don't go here, do this, yes. I mean, he is a constant guide if we're listening for that constant voice. What he said in Luke. So it reminds me of this thing of learning to hear. How do you hear a voice that is inaudible from someone that's invisible? Now that takes some doings. With the television on. Now you don't do it here, but in America, we Americans watch an average of 7.5 hours of television a day. Ah! And now do you know why our bedrooms are in trouble? Why our marriages are falling apart? And why people are going bananas? We are so bombarded by sounds, by advertising, by stuff. And yet, Father said, be still and know that I'm God. One of my favorite Old Testament texts is Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40, and I want to quote it to you in part of the Hebrew, Isaiah 40, 31. You know it by heart. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You'll mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And we quote that and hardly know the powerful impact behind it. So here's what it is. Those who wait, Hebrew word, wait, in the Hebrew doesn't mean wait in the English at all. Bad translation. The Hebrew word wait, that we translate wait, means, and I'm literally talking from the Hebrew the Hebrew rabbis, it's one who wraps himself around God in eager anticipation. Say it again. The Hebrew word for wait is to wrap yourself around God in eager anticipation. So now those who wrap themselves around God in eager anticipation shall renew their strength. Now you see how they'll mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, Walk and not faint. Has your rap record. Yeah, but you don't understand how busy I am. Oh, I know exactly how busy we are. I understand that. That's why in America, we hire people to hear God for us. And may I say, pay them very, very much. And we men are so busy not being the prophet, priest, king of our house that we hire a man of God. See, we in America, we talk differently when we get into a pulpit. We clergy. See, because somehow or another there's a call a holy language. So we men of God are paid to look after wives, and we become their counsel, their emotional support, their coach with the children. And no wonder in America of all nations, there is a significant problem with clergy and bedroom doors. We keep finding the wrong bedroom doors because we have been hired to be surrogate husbands. I'm telling you, it is, God is bringing judgment on that stuff. So here it is. As we begin to listen as we walk, I can tell you in my life, I've had about 5 visitations from the Lord at night. 3 of them from Father, 2 of them from Jesus. And don't ask me the difference is. Jesus always appears on my right and we talk. The Father always appears behind me and I never see him. Strange. 1999. Father appeared to me, and this is before Linda and I really started world traveling, because I don't like to travel. I love my farm. Anyway, rather stay home. He appeared behind me, and he said, "Son, I will send you around the globe to teach my people how to hear from me. And tell them anybody can hear from me if they do 3 things." And I remember in the dream, in the night vision, you know, I'm saying, oh, I hope I remember this when I wake up, because it was like I was conscious, awake, and not awake kind of thing. And so he says, so tell people wherever I send you, they can hear from me if they do 1 of the 3 things. First of all, to sit quietly before me with pen and paper. Be still and know I'm God. And quietness, and you know all those scriptures about that, of course. Secondly, he said, tell them to write down what they think I'm saying to them. I thought, well, this is good. Get still, take pen and paper. And after a period of time, some people can do this in a few seconds, some people in a few minutes, some people it will take hours to get still before the Lord. You follow me? Write down what you think you hear. And I remember in the dream thinking, Father, I know there's got to be a punchline. So what's the third one? What's the third one? It's got to be good. And I remember, and I almost like I heard a chuckle. He said, son, then tell them to get up and go do what I told them to do. That's why some of you are here tonight. Others of you have no intention of doing what you hear, he'll say, because you can pass it off as another charismatic Pentecostal flush. And you know, and that's okay. It took him 3 years to run me down and set up a holy ambush. And I walked into it and it changed my life. And that was years after I found him as Lord and Savior. I mean, I walked into it, and I got delivered, got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I got the stinking gift of tongues that I hated all these years as a Southern Baptist pastor. And I wanted everything except the tongues, because I knew it would be the ruination of my career. And guess what? It was. I got the lift full of fellowship quicker than you can snap your finger. And I knew that. And now what I thought was the stinkiest of the gifts has probably become the most precious, because it opens the door to a level of communication that is out of this world. Gas, petrol, here is fairly expensive. It's not quite that much in America, but we have the habit of driving things with four wheels, with all of them geared, and most of our vehicles look like buses, and we like to travel in a given day several hundred miles to get from one point A to point B, and we love to guzzle up the gas. We call it gas. Some time ago, when I really began to tune into Father's voice, and in my daily walk with Him, I majored on listening to hear a rhema word during the day. Father, is it a blessing you want me to give, or what? Just what is it? Let me do it in miles. I live 2 miles outside of Portal, the little 750-member hamlet. And I'm in my pickup truck, riding, minding my own business, and I get right into Portal, and I looked at my gas gauge, and it's like empty. So I pull into a petrol station, whatever y'all call it, and just as I pull up, and I've got this big tank on my vehicle, and it takes courage to try to fill it up because it's so big. I pulled in, and I'm doing petrol, and I look and I said, good Lord, I've already got $50, $60, $70 of gas in this tank, and it's not even clicked off yet. And I was bemoaning this truck I was driving. Two old ladies in a car that must have been 150 years old. It must have been the second car that Henry Ford invented. It would have matched up with a tank any time. They come puttering up on the other side of the pumps. And I'm paying no attention. I don't know these ladies. They don't know me. And so I'm still got the gas thing going. And the old woman, Sadie, I found out was her name later, she gets out and comes around, and she's kind of mumbling something, and she takes the nozzle, puts it in her gas tank, and the moment she did that, I heard, son, go fill up her gas tank. What? All these years of being a man of God, I'd never heard that in my life. So I knew it wasn't me. Now, you know, something I've done in the past, I think I'll do it now. I'd never heard that, thank God. And so I leaned over across the pumps and I said to her, ma'am, there's something I need to do. And she just stood there with this blank look. So I took my nozzle. By now it had clicked about 75 or 80 American dollars, okay? And I took the nozzle and I came around and I started putting petrol in her tank. And she went crazy. Now, Portal is a community. We've got two service stations, one grocery store, and this service station is right in the middle of town with the one blinking light. And I mean, it's in the center of everything. I'm filling up her tank, and she starts running around the car, Warpath style, shouting as I'd never heard anybody shout that loud. Praise the Lord! Praise Jesus! She makes about three loops around the car. By now, I'm saying, what in the world is this? You know, I'm looking at the gas thing and thinking, if I could just fill up, I mean, for $1,000, just let me get out of here. She went about three things around, and without me knowing it, she had a friend of hers on the passenger side. And the third loop around, the door swings open, and now the passenger, this other old lady, gets out, and it's like two of them in a row, round and around and around. Listen, it stopped traffic out in the road. We had a roadblock jam going on because the highways crossed. People stopped. I mean, they didn't know what. Here was two women that was just crazy. And I was so embarrassed, I wanted to just crawl in the tank. When the thing finally clicked off at more money than I want to admit that her car would hold, all I wanted to do, I'd probably put my credit card in, all I wanted to do is get out and squeal a wheel and get out of there. And when I came around, Sadie, she came up to me, big woman, and she had tears. I didn't know you could shout praise the Lord and cry at the same time like she did. Tears just running down her cheeks. And she said, "Mister, I don't know who you are, but when I picked up Ellie Mae a while ago, I said, Ellie Mae, I ain't got no money. I got a dollar. I think I got enough gas to get to Portal, and I'm going to put this $1 gas in there, and I need to go to Statesboro, 12, 15 miles away, and I don't think it's going to get us there because I got to go buy groceries. But Ellie Mae, we're going to give it a shot." And she says, "On the way, I said, Dear Jesus, will you please send someone to help me fill my gas tank up?" Now I start shouting and running around my pickup truck. "Praise the Lord, I heard your name. Whoa, hallelujah." Listen. See, I've got $500 worth of mileage out of that story since that happened a few years ago. So sometime when you hear the Father, it may not be what you want to hear. But how good within 30 minutes from the time a poverty-stricken woman asked Father for help, the Lord sent me to answer her prayer. That's why the Lord has mandated us that we encourage people to hear Him. Get quiet. Take pen and paper, write down what you think you hear, and then get up and go do it. Let me tell you one other story. The Lord said, "Son, don't get in on my time tonight," and I understand that. 1998, Linda and I began to teach blessing seminars around America. We did 38 in 1 year, 38 one day, and 9 3-day courses. We had, I don't know how many thousand people that the Lord allowed us to train. We were in the state of Florida. One morning, one of the smallest groups of people that we had in our seminar. And in walks a minister of music and his wife. And Linda comes to me and says, "The Lord just told me that man is beating his wife. What are you going to do about it?" I said, "That's good. I ain't going to do anything about it." So here is a minister of music in a prominent church, comes in with his wife, and I told her, "If God told you He's beating her, you and God work it out. I'm not getting in this one." Easy enough. We went through 7 hours of the seminar, part of which you've heard about the power of the spoken blessing. He was sitting there, 4 seats over, she was sitting there. We went to lunch together, and he was lovey-dovey, and I thought, "You dog, you hypocrite, you." He was trying to put on the show, and yet we knew he was beating her, abusing her. So I said to Linda during lunch, she said, "So what are you going to do about it?" I said, "Nothing. Nothing. I'm innocent." But here's the deal. If God told you he's beating her, then Father's going to work something out before all this thing is over. So we went through the day. Toward the end, I blessed Linda. She blessed me. And I said, is any other blessing in the house? And guess what? She got up, went over, and stood him up and blessed him. And I'm thinking, you? And he stood there, old stone face. Didn't crack a smile. She was crying and just blessing him. Oh, stone face. I said, listen, the farm boy in, anyway. So I watched that, and I said, well, surely he'll make some response afterwards. Nothing. We went through that afternoon and got to the point that I had the final blessing at 5 o'clock. So I just said to the people, okay, go in peace and sin no more and love God and serve his people, and you're out of here. And I'm thinking, Father, we've been here 7 hours, and nothing has happened. The guy gets up out of his chair, walks almost to the door, and stops. And he turns around and says to the group, I have something to say. He walks back over to his wife. He takes her hands and starts trembling. And he said to her, forgive me for beating you. I will never, ever do that again. And what we didn't know, and he didn't know, was that she had signed the divorce decree the afternoon before she came to the seminar that next morning. And she said, God, if you don't do something with him in that seminar, it's over. And it changed their marriage. We followed them 10 years later, and it changed their marriage. So learning to hear from God. And the reason we want you to start blessing one another is that it's the door of prophecy. As you bless, you'll begin to prophesy. And Paul said, of all the spiritual gifts, that's the one you ought to earnestly desire. So not only are we saying, and you walk with God, listen to Father, because the walk is life-changing and life-saving. And not only do you listen to him, but you begin to be able to talk with him. Now, some of you have noticed me. I almost never close my eyes when I'm in his presence anymore. And the only reason you close your eyes when you pray is not to look religious. It's just to stop distractions. That's why people close their eyes. I mean, used to do distractions. There is a place where distractions don't come up with your eyes wide open. Because he said, watch and pray. And I've taken that kind of literally. Because usually I'm around people, I want to find out what Father's doing. If I leave my eyes open, I can usually find out. But as we begin to learn to hear his voice and talk with him, he begins to give us instructions. This is what I want you to say to someone. This is the blessing I have. And I'm wondering, and it's all in the walk, you understand. Because a walk ends up in a city, in Father's house. And there's only two paths. The path of abundance and joy and happiness, and the path of hell, which we have all walked a distance at some point in our lives. So let me ask you, you know, when we're doing blessing, I make it as hard as I can make it. If you're here tonight and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you were to die tonight, you either know you wouldn't go to heaven or you're not sure you would go to heaven. You just don't consider yourself a Christian. But tonight you really would like to begin your walk with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Now, and by the way, this is not one of those things you're going to stand and you're going to come down and give a testimony. You're going to stand. The leaders is going to find out who you are. I'll ask you to sit back down. That's all. You're here tonight. You're not a Christian, but you want to begin your walk with Jesus Christ. You're ready then to be baptized and be a part of some fellowship. Will you stand? Anybody here? One. Let's go. One here. Guy, where are my elders? Men? Come on, leaders. Y'all look up. Stand up and look. Just stand up and look. You need to know who they are. Back here. Okay. She's beginning the walk tonight. Who else? Here, stand, please. Just stand and sit. Right here, guys. Come on. Eye up. Right here. That's two. There's one or two more. You want to begin your walk with Jesus Christ tonight. Who are you? See, I do this without orchestrating any music, and that's all right to do that, but that's not necessary for where we are. You just make the decision. Tonight, I want to begin my walk with Jesus Christ. And we got people here who will help you begin that. We got two, there are others. About three more, actually. Oh, I'd never point you out. I could do that. Nah, don't do that. Because the Father's already put his finger on you. You know good and well. It's almost like this lump in your throat. I know what I need. Yeah, you do. Who are you? Who are you? Two? Okay, where your courage failed, later tonight, when Father begins to open up this area down here with his power, if you want to come down and just say to one of the full gospel men and women, yeah, you know, I want to begin my walk too. And that's really all you need to say, okay? Okay? All right, let's bring all this together. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Three things, and only three. To do justly, just to do the right thing. To love mercy. It's the love relationships that he wants you to have with people. And then thirdly, to walk humbly with your God. See, one of the things, the reasons that Linda and I like the open eye blessing, when I'm walking with Jesus, I don't stumble on things if I got my eyes open. And since the eyes are the windows of the soul, we can speak blessings into the heart of people. Keith, that was good here. See how the kids were so attentive even after they got their blessing? They wanted to hear the blessing of the other children. I would expect them to scurry back, but I know better than that because everybody wants to be blessed and wants to bless. And like I said before, because a few of you have not heard it, the difference between a closed-eye blessing that you call prayer, intercession, and a closed-eye blessing, you're talking to God for the person. As I told you before, we're not commissioned to teach the church to do that because you already know how to do that. But what we're commissioned to do is the opened-eye blessing where we speak to you for God. And that's in the walk. And I've given you eight biblical mandates that qualifies every Christian to speak for God. That's what the walk is all about. All right, Lord. Hello. I'm here in showtime. You know, it's good. Father has such an incredible sense of humor. And some of you know that. Didn't know that as a sour lemon. Y'all have lemons anyway. As a Southern Baptist, I was taught in seminary and graduate school to be holy. And that meant to be sad and intent. And so a few years ago, when we were in Atlanta, Georgia, the Lord sent a prophet in a meeting just like this, that called me out and prophesied over me something that burned my ears. And the Lord said, son, I love to hear you laugh. I said to the prophet, did you get that right? And he himself was just chuckling. He said, yes. He said, the Father said, he loves to hear you laugh. And I began to think, wow, the laughter and joy in the walk. Isn't that fun? The laughter and joy in the walk. I don't know why I need to tell this because it doesn't even fit. But for half of my ministry, I didn't believe in demons, didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, didn't believe the Holy Spirit was real today, and tongues, that was the worst of all. And yet, Paul comes, anyway, you know about what Paul says about it. So, I got baptized, this will help some of you, I got baptized in the 30th of November, 1984, 3 years after Linda's miraculous healing that you've heard about and we'll tell you about again tomorrow, 7 years of total body numbness, 7 years of hell. Got baptized in the Holy Spirit, still didn't believe in demons all of a sudden. So I said to the Lord a few months after that, I said, Father, I sense that demons might be real because I think that may be why we had this 7 years of hell. Father, you didn't bring it. And it didn't drop out of the sky. What if that was an enemy tactic? And I just kind of gradually opened myself up to the idea of the power and reality of demons in the world today, even in and around Christians. Ooh. And so I said to the Father, a thing that don't you say it unless you mean it. So teach me about demons. Oh. He started me on a course that was like grease lightning. I started dreaming about them, and Linda, we'd go for a walk, and she would walk and say, in the middle of our walking one in the morning, she'd say, you know, I've got this headache, this band around my head, and you know, I believe if you rebuke the enemy, that it might not be physical, but demonic, and just try it. She says, I'm not going to do this, because, you know, neighbors may be looking and all, and I remember one time she said, I said, do it! My head hurts. Now, you cast out demons with faith, but honey, it wasn't my faith. I remember I looked both ways on the street, and I thought, oh, good Lord, there's no car coming. Thank you, Lord. And I said to her, well, let's walk down here a little bit further, and I'll do it, and that's get between neighbors' houses so nobody can see me. And I looked up, and I said, okay, in Jesus' name, come off of her. And I turned around. She said, woo! Whoa, she says, it left. I said, you lying. She said, no, my the band is gone. I thought, are you and the Lord pulling me? What are y'all doing? Anyway, so it started that lightly. And when I finally began to say, you know, I really believe demons are real and are a real problem in the Christian church, a man called John Jobson, that I had never met before, rang me up and wanted to take me out for lunch. This is while we were in Augusta, Georgia. So we go out to lunch, and John says to me, he didn't know who I was, he says to me, I think, he said, fear is wrecking my life. I can't go across bridges. I can't do this and this and this and this. And I said to him, well, let's finish eating. We'll talk about it when we get back to the office. So we came back, and I had, if I remember correctly, a new car. And we came on the parking lot that was perfectly level, just like this. It was October, very warm afternoon. And I remember we got up to the office, and I said, well, let's just sit here and talk. We opened the doors of my car like this. And I looked at him and I said, so fear, huh? And the moment I said that, the Father said, son, it's a demonic presence. Cast it off. Okay? I reached over and took John's hand. Because, see, I had been asking the Lord, show me some manifestation so I'll know that I know that I know that it's real. Because I'm still working on about half faith, you understand? Which is better than no faith at all. I reached over on the thing and I took John's hand and I looked at him and I said, in Jesus' name, I bind the power of fear, the demon of fear. And I said, get out of here in Jesus' name. Now listen, get out. No louder than that. And the moment I said, get out, his car door slammed with such a force that it shook the entire car. Bam! And we just busted out laughing. I said, now that you know it's gone? Unbelievable manifestation. And by the way, that was 15, 20 years ago. I've never seen any other manifestation just like that, though I've seen many others. But it was the Lord just simply in his mercy and goodness confirming the reality of the battle that he has equipped us and trained us to do. Okay? All right. My time's up. That's good. Here's what we're going to do. We came a long way, and our gratitude to the Full Gospel National Committee. Thank you for giving us the honor of a fulfilling part of the Lord's commission for us to be in New Zealand. We didn't come here just for fun. We frankly love to live on the farm too well just to travel for fun, 18 hours one way. So I asked the Lord, so Father, what do you want to do? And he said, tonight, son, I will display my power, my anointing. And he said, there'll be five people in the group that is not walking with me. Be sure and give them a chance. So two down and three to go. Come on, you can lighten up. It's fun to start walking with God and miss hell. That's fun. It'd be good to do that. So there's three more of you, and that's good. You can just let some of us know tonight that there are three of us. I said, so what else do you want to do? Just ask him, and he'll tell. I mean, it's not a secret. Because I wanted to get in line, because I could have taken this thing a different direction. He said, and secondly, my presence will be in the group to heal. We've already had some manifestations of that through the weekend as well. But then the other thing he said, I'm ready. See, he's already said that he would set us free this weekend. And I believe, in addition to the freedom from sin, the becoming Christians, freedom from demonic harassment. That's why I guess he wanted me to tell you about John Jobson, because that's very real. But thirdly, free to be empowered to do his work in the marketplace. Empowered to bless. Confidence to bless. It's no longer you who live, it's Christ who lives in you, and the life you live, now you live for the glory of God. So now you talk for the glory of God. You don't babble like a maniac. You wisely look for opportunities during a day or a week that you know someone needs a blessing. So here's what we're going to do. Guys, come on. And I'm going to ask... Oh, okay, Lord, I got it. All right. Here's what happened fairly recently in India. Shofars are holy things, in my opinion. When I didn't even know what a shofar was, the Lord called me out of a group of people by a prophet and said to me, son, go buy you a shofar, and wherever the shofar is blown, I will have walls to fall down. And he reminded me again today of that. And we have shofars here tonight. And I'm telling you, there's some walls that are going to fall. Walls that are going to fall in your life. So here's what we'll do. And we'll do this in a way you probably hadn't seen it before. You're here. And you've already told Father what you would like to receive tonight. So you don't need to tell me. And I'm going to ask you in a minute to bring that burns in your heart right down here. And I'm going to ask you to shout to the Lord at the top of your voice for what you're asking Him for. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, divine healing, deliverance, salvation. Whatever it is that you would shout to the north, east, south, or west for. We're just going to shout to the top of our voice. We're just going to shout to the top of our voice. So, I'm going to ask you, would you all please stand? And the way we'll do this is, we'll ask you simply that if you are asking God for something, for yourself or someone else, you'll come here, and then after we gather us all together here, and if you don't feel anything, you stay where you are. This is not everybody come to the front kind of thing. And then we'll join together in shouting to the northeast, just shouting to the top of our voice for salvation, calling someone home, calling a husband back, calling a job in, calling for the peace of God and the demonics to flee, whatever. My goodness, you know what it is, okay? So just make yourself, come on down right here. We'll do it right here at the front. Whatever you want from Father God tonight. And listen, I understand that some people are in a place that right now they don't necessarily want anything, and I'm saying that's okay. That really, really, really is okay. Okay? I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's do no music, and let's do this, and so we can hear the shout. All right, would y'all please just kind of, that's why I put the pulpit up here, I guess. Come on, just come on down. And you don't necessarily look at me. Now, what we're going to do, y'all come on. And if you can't get down, just come as far as you can. Okay? Now listen. I've given you real situations where we have been in, and I don't know exactly why that there's something about shouting to the wind, except Psalm 104:4. He uses the winds as His messengers. And we can shout tonight. And you're laying two tracks. One track is your shout of whatever the need is for you or someone in your family. The other track is believing He'll do what you ask. You don't have to beg, Father. My grandchildren either ask me only one time, I already know before they even ask. And there's scripture for that. I mean, enough of this begging, begging, begging. Just ask and do it. And we've had prophetic words all weekend about that. Grab a hold of it and do it. You've heard it enough. Just do it. Okay? All right. And by the way, we got our shofars ready too. I'm telling you. Listen. When the Lord said to me, son, when the shofars are blown, walls will fall down. And I'm telling you, I have seen that in places we've been. Walls have fallen down supernaturally. And I believe that's what he'll do right now. And what we're going to do is, and this ain't one of these nice Baptist shouts, we're just going to get real loud with this thing. Okay? And just, listen, if he's embarrassed me at times, we're going to do that again. We're just going to shout to the top of our voice. And you're shouting and releasing your faith to believe. Barry, you're here tonight and you did what you did because you've had people praying for you, man. And one of us, again, there's five of you here. Okay? So, if you want to raise your faith, we won't turn to the northeast, southwest. We could do that. But listen, God is omnidirectional. So all you got to do, but I really think it's important, if you want to lift your hand, but just turn and shout and say that which you're asking him for. When Linda Reddick in Wellington, New Zealand, in January a year ago, we stood in that same place God did more. We're still talking about what he did there. And when we stood and shouted things, Linda shouted for our nephew to come back home from his father, been estranged for I don't know how long. And before we got out of Wellington, Linda's mom called and said, "You will never believe Reuben just called and he's coming home." Unbelievable in the natural. Okay? So I think, listen. I think there's something about shouting in New Zealand that may not work anymore. You know, what do you know, huh? Well, we'll see, but I know it works here. Boy, I've seen more. Oh, my goodness. Okay, are we ready? We just turn and shout. Let's do it. Father, we shout to the north. We call forth redemption to the people of God. We say, Lord, demons will flee. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is all over this place. Oh, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Receive the anointing of God. Receive his power. Receive his presence. In Jesus' name, Lord. Just receive all that he has for you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord said, son, tell them 30 days. What, Father? Within 30 days, many of you will see what you've just asked manifested. And listen, I love to be held accountable. So when we come back, I'm going to ask. Okay, I know you all from all over this nation. I understand that. But somehow or another, I'll be held accountable. Sure. Let's find out in the next 30 days how many of you what you ask for. Now, you might be like Mike. You might need to continue laying for the next few days that track of faith. And you might want to keep asking two things. There's a bad theology coming out of America. One is you ask one time, and if you ask the second time, it's lack of faith. Hogwash. The word says keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Now, I'll tell you where that bad theology came from, because if you ask one time and Father says, that's good, I got it, don't ask again, that's good. But if you don't get a rhema word, you keep at it. You follow me? Because I think that builds our faith, you see. And it keeps us closer walking with God. I mean, Linda and I, our intimacy depends upon our being together so much and our conversation so much. Even if I do take her notes, and she will have her own briefcase when she comes back, by the way, to New Zealand. You got me? You follow me? You know, she's got her own. She just didn't bring it. Okay? She's piggybacking my briefcase, but she'll bring hers next time. But keep on at it. But the Lord said in 30 days, for many of you, what you ask, I'll grant. And our response to His granting is going to be, Lord, thank you. Draw me closer to the walk. Father, closer to the walk. And I'm telling you, we got more than enough people right here that if the power of the spoken blessing seizes you and you start doing that faithfully, not routinely, just faithfully, there's a difference in routinely and faith. Do it routinely, it bypasses your head and you're just doing it. No. It's not, bless you. No. But you're doing it faithfully. When He prompts you, oh, I have a blessing, and you give it. We're trying in New Zealand to get the blessing into the marketplace under the name Affirmation, Transformation Seminar that we're ready to birth after the first of the year in businesses that open up in New Zealand. Okay? Now, Lord kept bumping me. I got it, Lord. There's a number of you that don't have a clue what this baptism of the Holy Spirit's all about. You hear it, but you just kind of brain dead like I was for years. What is it? What is it all about? How do I get it? Here's the deal. Over in this corner, as we break up in a minute, I'm going to ask you, this is called the Holy Huddle. The Seeker's Corner for the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now listen. I pastored two churches, mega churches, in the Southern Baptist Convention, 1,600 and 1,800 members. When I was 26 years old, I was pastor of an 1,800-member Baptist church with 31 people on my staff. How crazy can you get? I mean, seriously. But it wasn't until I received the baptism, 1984, that my walk, I always knew the Lord and loved Him as a farm boy. Used to walk at night out in the moonlight, just blessing Him as much as my Baptist heritage would allow me to do that. And even when I was 8 years old, I remember one night, didn't know this for years, I suppressed it, that one night I spoke in tongues and it scared the daylights out of me because I didn't know what in the world that was I just said. And I figured it must be something that I quickly forgot. 8 years old. Took me 40 years to come back to that. Amazing. But I'm saying to you, since the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there has been a release in me that has been absolutely phenomenal. And what He did for me, of course, He'll do for you, and I think even more. So over here, now, guys, I won't, and some people are better leading people into the baptism than others. I need about three or four guys, who will do that? Lynn, y'all will, who will? Y'all will, oh, good, okay. So here's what we're going to holy huddle, two or three huddles. The power group, baptism, over here. And there's at least three more of you that you know you want to begin your walk with the Lord tonight. I can point you out and name you, but that's not necessary. So I need in this corner three or four, or a couple of couples, and Barry, if you would, you and the other lady that wanted to begin her, y'all go over there as well, because you need some instructions, and some of you guys over there, ladies, okay, y'all do that, and then the other two or three, and I might have missed it, there may be more than three more, okay, then we'll put the power team over here, and the new life team, the new walk over here, okay, and there's something else. I was in Holland years ago, and all of a sudden I'm in the middle of teaching on walking with God in a 12th century cathedral And all of a sudden, I heard crying. And I stopped. It's this huge cathedral. I stopped and I thought, there's nobody crying here. And the crying turned to screaming. And I turned around and I said, Father, what am I hearing? And he said to me, son, right in the middle, and I'm still talking. I'm talking to them and I'm talking to him. Weird. He said, son, from this day forward, I'm giving you the ability at my will for you to hear into the spirit world. And what I was hearing was seven people in that cathedral screaming out to God for mercy and salvation. And a group thought everybody was saved. I stopped. First time I've ever stopped in the middle of a teaching. And I said, and if you want to begin your walk right now, because you think the Kiwis are conservative. Buddy, you ought to try the Dutch. Excuse me, Lynn. You ought to try the Dutch. And I said, and if you're here this morning, I'm going to just stop right here. If some of you want to begin your walk, stand up. And I could hear the pastor say, oh, God, you not do that. I mean, you know, I could hear that woo. And I said, no, stand up. And the first guy that stood up, this is a university town, Deft Holland, a 78-year-old man that was kind of the father of the group stood up over there, and the place went bananas. They had been praying for him for 12 years. And he never would give his life to Jesus. And that morning, when no music, I just stopped and there was this dead silence. And when people saw him come up out of the pew, they just started screaming with joy and delight. And his wife almost never gained her stuff composure back, you see. Okay. The holy huddle over here, baptism of the Holy Spirit. The New Life group over here, and there's something else. Some of y'all, there's something, say what is, something else needs to go on, and I'm not quitting until I find out what it is. What is it? Something else needs to go on. That's it, healing and miracles. Okay, here's the deal. And that's why I'm staying up here, because listen, everyone has a gift of healing. And some of you have the special gift. Anybody can heal, but you just release your faith. Some of you have a special gift. So here's what we want to do. Why don't we say that if you have a need of healing, just kind of stay here in the middle and the rest of y'all will kind of scatter, you see. And others of you that know you have prayed for people and you've seen God heal, and others of you just want to try it out. I mean, my goodness, this is lavatory. This is good. Because see, what's happened is that the seeds of the supernatural are already planted here tonight. So it won't take much for them to manifest themselves. Okay? Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit, begin walking with Jesus Christ. Right in the middle here is healing and other kinds of special ministry needs. And the other saints, will y'all just come together and do it. Now, let me ask. Because, I mean, I'm through. Is there anything else we need to say? Yes. What? Ah, that's it. Thank you so much. That was it. Linda, where are you? Come on. Find a way up here. Somebody, lift my queen up on the platform. You wait till you hear these two testimonies tomorrow. You're going to laugh your head off and then cry your eyes out too. Because, I mean, we got where we are through a whole lot of stuff that will be encouraging to you. Oh, by the way, another deal is, you women that wear mascara, probably leave it off tomorrow because you're going to look funny after this whole thing is over. Okay. Look my way. With the authority vested in us by the Lord Jesus Christ 10 years ago to travel here and to release the church to start talking like God by blessing as He blesses. We lift our hands and we commission you by the authority of Jesus Christ given to us to begin to go do the work of Jesus. do the work of ministry. Speak the word of the Lord in the marketplace. Sow His hope. Sow His forgiveness. Sow His love. And when you get a chance, sow His power. Because it's life and death in the power of the tongue. You got it. Okay, hallelujah. Group over there, group here, the rest of you in the middle. And listen, don't beg God. Just go on and grab a hold of it and do it.